Read a letter before we get started. It's appropriate to our series on evangelism. And this actually was put out by Pastor Jordan. This was in December. This was his newsletter in December. And I saved it back then because I knew we were going to be doing this thing on evangelism. I thought this would be very helpful. It says, as I was sitting down to write you this thank you note, because the ministry here supports Grace School of the Bible and has for years, so he always sends a letter out and so forth. He says, as I was sitting down to write you this thank you note, the following letter came to my desk. It is the second we have received from this man. The first objected strongly to our gospel message he heard over our TV program. I answered his objection and sent him some gospel literature. Now he writes, okay, so here's what he says, quote, I thought I was safe with my scapulas, praying to Mary, Queen of Heaven, the apostles, saints, and angels. But according to your study, I am lost. And in a big, bold, scary exclamation point, I now know I am a sinner who arrogantly compared myself to others and their sins. There is no way I could ever pay for my sins. God had to do so in Christ. I have learned that the religion I was brought up on was another sinking stone, and it wouldn't and couldn't save me, but assured my destruction. I learned Christ has done all that needs to be done. His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection are the only way I can be saved. I want you to know that I have put my faith in Christ alone. Thank you for being there with this wonderful good news. Now I want to learn more about it. So that's incredible. Yeah, and this is from their TV ministry, where, again, he mentioned that this individual strongly objected, wrote to Brother Jordan, and Brother Jordan just, you know, wrote him back and with some verses and everything. And then, so you just never know the seeds that you're planting or that somebody else planted and you're watering, and you just trust God to give the increase. That's a great letter. When you see so clearly how the guy takes the time to write that and send back and says, now I'm trusting Christ alone. That's a big statement to make, you know. So it tells us that the efforts, the energy that you put forward to share the gospel and why evangelism is important, that it will bear fruit. Okay? All right, and so that's a testimony from their ministry. Does anybody here have a testimony as far as how things that they would like to convey to the rest of the group this week? Anybody at all?
Just one quick little testimony.
Okay.
I was talking to a guy where I live, and I was reminded of the saying that, you know, never get to an argument with a fool if somebody's passing by and you might not know who's who. There are like some people that there's absolutely no way you can reach them.
Right.
The line is so close. And,
yes.
And we should expect that and not consider that a failure.
That's correct.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. But this guy, it's interesting how you could say to somebody, I really think my wife is beautiful. And everyone would say, oh, yeah, or my kids are beautiful. No one would say, oh, man, his wife is beautiful.
Right, right.
But they don't have any hesitation at all for slamming what you say you base your whole life on.
Yes.
Faith.
Yeah.
No, oh, it's stupid and God has made it up and he was all, the Bible is written by men. I think, no, but they were the inspired words of God. No, it's just men wrote it, and it's just men's wisdom, and it's just a book. You can see that just, and I was trying to think of comeback, and I said, you know, there's absolutely nothing I can say.
There's no,
to change this guy's life.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And you can accept that.
Maybe something else will change if you don't recall those words.
Well, but he wasn't even listening to what you're saying.
Yeah.
All he wanted to do was wait for you to say something so that he could try and exactly.
So he could rebut it, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Some people listen with the purpose of objecting instead of listening to really listen to what you have to say.
When I meet a person like that, I always say, well, I just want to tell you that one day you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And just leave it right. Yeah. Because that's, look over to Romans 14 here.
It's amazing how many people consider themselves that have never read the Bible.
Yes.
Yes, guys. Yeah. Oh, I know the Bible quite well. So, well, can you tell me what it's about?
Yeah.
What's the Bible all about?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, it's just man's writing. Okay, well, I know it's just man's writing.
Yeah.
Story.
Yeah.
If you've read it.
Yeah.
We've never read
yeah,
it.
Yeah.
But, oh, I know the Bible better than most people. Okay.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. Look over to Romans 14 and verse 11. It says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." That's pretty clear. So everybody is accountable. And
I just quote.
Yes, and that's good. Yeah, yeah, that's excellent. Okay.
Well, you might come back and say, "No, I'm not telling you the rule. It's God's word."
It says that. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Good. Yes. Go ahead, Denise.
I was able to have a good conversation with my dad.
Were you? Fantastic. Yeah. Oh, wow. That's huge.
Sort of. Well, I was a nice photo. It was kind of just a gesture.
Yes.
And so, you know, we just started with the Ten Commandments again.
Yes.
And I said, "Well, what do you think?" And he said, "Well, I've always tried to be good for it."
Yeah. Yeah, how you define it, yeah. It did a good job. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. At this point, he was just kind of.
Yeah.
But his eyes were closed. He was very tearful.
Yeah.
Very tearful.
Yeah.
And just pleading my hand a lot.
Yeah.
So I started to pray.
Yes. Yeah. 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 It sounds like this is probably the furthest and deepest discussion you've ever had with him. Yeah. So let's keep praying for him. That's powerful. Yes. Yeah. 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 The reality of eternity. Yeah. Yeah. Our own mortality staring him right in the face. Yeah. Thank you. That's great. That's powerful. Yes, I'll bet you just were thrilled, you know. That's yeah. Especially somebody as important to you as your father, and you know, so well, good. Yeah. Yeah. Good. You know what's interesting is that there are always opportunities, and sometimes you just have to be open to. A lot of times we're waiting for other people to be open, but a lot of times it's got to be us that's open for the opportunity. And sometimes people aren't open, like the guy you talked to, but maybe the next guy you talk to is. There are always opportunities. And so that's great. Yeah, excellent testimony. So, and think about, too, from week to week to week, each of you that's getting to share the gospel with somebody, that's just more seeds that you're planting, you know, things like that. That's just powerful. What we brought up last week, and we're going to pick up here again today, we, of course, reviewed the point number one is, Denise, exactly what you did, is man's problem, right? Now, what is man's problem?
Sin.
That's his problem. And why is sin a problem?
Death.
Right, because of accountability to God. Okay. And a good question to ask him is that if God is going to judge you on the basis of your performance, your lack of keeping the law, what does he have to give you? That kind of a question, okay? You know, so we talked about that. So then number two, and this is where we want to move on today, we started to talk about this last time, is God's solution. And what is God's solution? The cross, that's it. There is no other solution. As a little kid, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's it. There's no other solution.
It's interesting because with my dad, I wasn't sure if he really thinks of eternity. You know,
right.
So for the wages of death.
Yes.
Going to have some gifts from God.
Yes.
Really, his eyes have kind of blown
down. Yeah.
The gift of God.
Yes. Yeah.
So that makes
a question. Yeah, to a lot of people, when you talk about death, because in their conscience they've got a seared conscience, over time they have convinced themselves, especially if they claim to be agnostic or atheist, or you know, have just pushed God out of their life their whole life, their view of death is, yeah, you're just dead, therefore you don't even know that you're dead because you're dead. And a lot of people are hoping that that's the way it is. So one thing you can do over here when you get this issue of death, if you'll remember Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. It's called the second death. So when you talk about the wages of sin is death, it's good to convey to them that that's physical death, but the one you need to be concerned with is the second death. Okay? That's Revelation 21:8. It's specifically said to be the second death. And in that verse, it says, "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. So it conveys the verse will... By the way, I want to come back to something you said in just a minute. The verse, therefore, claims and says that physical death isn't your annihilation. You don't cease to exist. You go on after that. Okay? So that's something that you want to say. And the one thing I wanted to mention as well that Denise mentioned is that when we're sharing the gospel with somebody, important that we, in our mind, think like what she conveyed. She was thinking, okay, Lord, not my words. I don't want to use my words. I need verses. And so that's, it's the Word of God works, right? The Word of God works. And so that was real good. Just keep thinking. All too often, our words confuse it or cloud it. And our words are not the words of God, the Holy Spirit. So when you quote those verses, the actual words on the page, either read them, you show it to them, or you quote them, those are the words of God, the Holy Spirit. That's how come those will penetrate when things that you and I might say won't penetrate. Okay? Okay, so back to the issue of death. Go get into Revelation 21:8. Now, once they're at that point, once they see they're guilty, now you're ready to present the solution. And what, again, is the only solution? The only solution is the blood of Christ. The only solution is the blood of Christ. God's not offering any other solution. What other solution even would be possible to offer? What other solution do men think that there is other than the cross? What do they claim? Okay, they claim the law. Did they keep the law? What's that?
Baptism.
What'd you say, Joseph? I'm sorry? Their works? Yeah, their works. Their human effort, okay?
Communion.
Yeah, communion. Okay. Give money. God, you know, claiming God's love and so forth. See, God's love will overlook my sin. Override your justice. His justice, yeah. So I'll do better next time. The whole concept of works, keeping the law. But when somebody claims these things, what is it that they fail to see? Back to point number one, that they're guilty. That God does have a perfect standard, and if He's going to judge you according to a perfect standard, and if you're not perfect, then by His own standard of perfection, what must He give you? Abraham asked the Lord when he was going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham knew that Lot and some others were in the city. He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And that's the answer is yes, He will do right. The judge of all the earth will do right. So it's a standard of perfection. So remember, when you're coming down to God's solution, Christ died for your sins. Keep it the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Because as soon, if that person is convicted of his sin, what's his flesh still going to want to cling to? His flesh. Something his flesh can do. So if you say that person's guilty of his sin, you say Christ died for your sins, now commit your life to Christ. Now what did you just say to that person? You get to do something to make up for those bad sins. The past life. Go ahead. Right. Yes. Yes. It is. Yeah. When you go to get water baptized, that's okay. Here's an evidence of how faithful I am, type thing. Yeah. Now, just real quick, since you bring it up, what verse would you use to demonstrate that faith is not a work? Who remembers? What verse very clearly shows that faith is, and this would be a good one to like later on if you talk to your mom, say, "Hey mom, you know, I was reading in Romans here, Romans chapter 4. Yeah, Romans 4, look over there. This verse is a real, it's very clear to demonstrate that faith is not a work. Yeah, and look at Romans 4 and look at verse 5. It says, but to him that worketh not, but does what?
Believe.
See, what now what's put in contrast with each other? Yeah, see that? So to believe is not a work. And then it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith. So see, faith is the only thing you can do without doing anything. So that's a real good verse to show somebody. Jump a little bit further ahead in the same chapter, verse 16. Romans 4:16. And it says this. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. See the principle there? That verse demands that faith is not a work. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Righteousness, that was verse 16, 4:16. Did I give you the right one? Okay. So, therefore, it is of faith. So faith is not a work that it might be on the basis of free gift. Whereas if you make faith a work, then it couldn't be by grace. It'd have to be by performance. See the principle there? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, and so on. Okay. Let's go there as well. Go to Ephesians 2. Yeah, very good verses. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Joseph, you want to read those two verses for us, Aaron? That's okay. We speak in tongues around here. So. Okay. It would be interesting to hear it in French. Okay. That's all right.
For by grace are you saved by through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works.
See, that faith and works are absolutely exclusive of each other. Okay, they're for by grace are you saved through faith, and then verse 9, not of works. Okay? Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Personal word of testimony. Back when I was at Texas A&M, I was in my junior year there at the Corps of Cadets in A&M, and I was teaching a Bible study. I wasn't even saved. And here I'm teaching a Bible study to these guys. And needless to say, I was religious and everything. And I was having a weekly Bible study with some underclassmen. We probably had six or eight guys in the studies, and we were in my particular dorm room. And a different guy who was in my same company and class, we were all juniors, he came up to me after the class and he said, you know, John, you're not teaching these people correct. And I thought, what are you talking about? And he said, no, you're teaching these people that they have to endure until the end. And I said, well, but that's what Matthew 24 says. That's what James 2 says. I said it to this guy with genuine sincerity. I said, well, this guy's name was Lou. And I did. I said, well, but Lou, look what Matthew 24 says. It says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I said it to Lou with genuine sincerity that's what Jesus said. What am I supposed to do? And so he said, let me go get my Bible. I'll be right back. So he went and got his Bible. It was the King James Bible, by the way. Okay. And he opens it up to Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. And he said, here, John, read these verses. And I read them. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I remember it like it was just today. I read those verses. I couldn't believe it. In a sense that, wow, it really says that. And I told Lou, I said, Lou, I've never seen that before. It does say that. And freedom. If I didn't get saved right then at that point, it was shortly after that. But, man, those verses were actually in my Bible. You know? And I mean, and I knew enough to know the Matthew 24 one wasn't doing really good on that one, you know? You know? So a verse like that was, whoa, it does say that. This is pretty cool, you know? So... Yeah. So you remember those verses are good right there. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Those are some some great verses. So back to the point here. God's only solution is what? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Now, what's a real good verse, or a couple of real good verses to use to show them that they need to place their faith in the blood of Christ? Who knows a good verse to use? Romans what? Romans 3. Go ahead. Go to Romans there. Go to Romans chapter 3. Let your eyes kind of run down the verses there and find the verse, because you're going to be put on the spot out there in the world, right? When you're looking for, where's that verse? Where's that verse? The blood of Christ. Come on, where's that verse?
25.
There it is, right there. Romans 3:25. See that verse? It says, in fact, really, you could look at you could start at 23:23-25. See, 23, you have the problem. For all have sinned. Denise, this is that verse you quoted, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the problem. But now here comes God's solution. Being justified freely, there's the principle of grace, by His grace through the redemption. Redemption means paying the price that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. Where? In His blood. There it is. There it is. Through faith in His blood. Through faith in His blood. Through faith in His blood. Christ paid the price of redemption on the cross. That's what you tell him. Christ paid the price of redemption on the cross. You can see it right there. Through the redemption that is in Christ. Redemption is in a person. It's not in a religion. It's in a person. Have you ever had somebody say to you, well, you're just very religious? Yeah, and what do you say?
Religious.
See, I'm not religious. I'm not religious at all. I'm not placing my faith in religion. My confidence is in a person who paid the price of my redemption. So I'm not religious at all. Go ahead. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Chapter 5, 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. For see that? The solution again. The solution. God's provision. Christ died while we were yet sinners. See, that's a real good verse to use under this category of God's solution, because it says while we were yet sinners. So what was not God's solution? Right. He doesn't say get better and then I'll come die for your sins. So God's solution was not human improvement, human betterment. That wasn't God's solution. God says, while you're yet sinner, Christ died. So that's a really good verse there to use.
No,
okay.
Sort of
yeah.
With Daddy saying, you know, that was the past, present, and future.
Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. While we were yet sinners. You know what? Another really interesting thing about this verse to use, when you have somebody and they ask a question about, well, wait a minute, what about my past sins? How does this verse help? What about my past sins? Christ died for us 2,000 years ago, and I haven't even committed one sin yet. Right. Yeah. And see, that's a true statement. You can't change what you've done. And God isn't telling you to change what you've done. What we've done, Christ died for. What we earned already earned, what we've done earned death. And Christ took that death. So that's a great verse. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just such simple little truths that are so profound and eternal and rich. You know? Yes. Yeah, propitiation, redemption, you have to... Yeah, yeah. Well, it is interesting, of course, that Paul does say Romans 5 in chapter 5... But in Romans, he's talking to those who are already believers, so he's going through and kind of building. But you're right, sometimes. So go back with me, if you would, though, to Romans 3. Because you really want them to see the specific place of their faith. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That's where they need to trust. But by believing in Jesus, when somebody says, I believe in Jesus, you ever ask them, well, what do you mean by that? If you go to the average person out there and they say, well, I believe in Jesus. What do you mean by that? What are they going to tell you? Yeah, the average person out there that says, I believe in Jesus, they're going to say, oh, I believe He existed. I believe He was a good teacher. And so what you're doing when you're going to a verse like this, through faith in His blood, you're placing your confidence and trust way beyond Him being this quote-unquote good teacher that you don't trust, that somebody doesn't trust, you know. And so, as Paul says a little bit further here in this same chapter, verse 26. Look at verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which... Now, what are the next three words there? Okay, so, in the context, to believe in Jesus is to believe what? In His blood. What you're believing about Jesus, when you believe in Jesus, is that you're believing He paid the price of your redemption, and the price of your redemption was His shed blood. See that? So, a lot of times you'll hear people say, I believe in Jesus. Great. You know, what exactly is it you believe about Jesus? Well, He was a little baby in December 25th or whatever, and, you know, and... So, you have to really, sometimes, well, what do you mean you believe in Jesus? Yes, sir? It sure is. Yes. Yeah. Yes, that's what Rich commented was, is that if it's not the Jesus, basically, if it's not the Jesus Paul preached, it is another Jesus. After the Bible study yesterday at the Atria over here, one of the ladies, she asked me if I could stick around for a few minutes. She had a question. And she was raised in a Christian home. This lady definitely knows the Lord, and her parents knew the Lord, according to her. She says we were raised in a real good Bible home and everything, spent time in the Word. And she says she's really been troubled over the last several years. Her brother married a girl who is a Mormon, and now they're raising the kids in Mormonism, etc. And she said that whenever she's with them, that they always pray in the name of Jesus. They always talk about God, all this standard Christian jargon. And she said, you know, John, it just troubles me because I don't think that it's the same Jesus, but they talk so much like it is. And she says, in my inner man, she didn't use that phrase, but she says, but in my heart, I don't know how to reach Him because it sounds so good and they're wonderful people. That's what she's saying. And I said, well, what you have to do, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I wasn't hard on her, but I was direct regarding the truth. And look over to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth, and then what's it say there? Another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, notice it's little s there, okay? Paul's talking about preaching grace there, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You guys are putting up with him. See, understand this, that there is another Jesus out there. There is another spirit, and there is another gospel. And you have to be aware of, first of all, that fact. And how can you tell whether or not the Jesus that somebody is praying to is the right Jesus or the wrong Jesus? Because there is another Jesus. How can you tell? That would be one way. How else? Okay, that would be another way. Good. What else? How can you tell, like in this context, talking with the lady, she's talking about Mormonism. How can we tell whether the Jesus of Mormonism is the right Jesus or not? Or the other Jesus? Yeah, very simple. Does the Jesus that anybody believes in, does it match the Jesus Paul taught? Does it match the Jesus of the Scripture? If it doesn't match the Jesus of the Scripture in general and the Jesus Paul taught, it's not the right Jesus, period. Yes, Joseph, go ahead.
It seems to be also that area, but regarding the person of the Catholics, it seems to me they have the right Jesus, but they are not going far in the study.
Yeah, that's correct.
It looks like they stop there, okay, and then...
Yes.
I remember my dad was entirely opposite. He was very religious.
Very what? Religious? Okay. Okay.
Yeah. Going to church, I mean, 10 times a week. And,
yeah.
And he wasn't hiding. I had a strong faith. I'm not afraid of dying.
Yeah.
And then I asked him, what Jesus for you?
Yes.
Jesus. He wasn't able to tell me he's my Savior. He never did.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, yeah.
Yes.
But he had an incredible strength that he was able to tell, and Jesus, he was intending on what he did for the church of life.
Yes.
But I'm sure that if he knew what, if he had heard that what we taught, he would have entirely agreed what we were.
The Jesus of the Bible, yes, yeah.
So I think that the teaching stopped. They don't even know.
Yeah. That's, and see, that's what happens. If you think about from the Catholic standpoint, as compared to, say, like what this lady asked, Mormonism, even those Jesuses are two different Jesuses. You know, the Jesus of Catholicism is the Jesus of the New Testament, but they stop before you get to grace. See? So the Jesus there is the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then they have added all this religion on top of that. So you have to peel it away. Okay, so they didn't really get to Paul's Jesus from that perspective. The Jesus of Mormonism is just an entirely spurious Jesus. In Mormonism, Jesus and Lucifer's were brothers. And the God of this universe, when he was trying to figure out a plan of redemption and so forth for that God's universe, because in Mormonism there's multiple gods. Multiple gods. Okay? Which is another Jesus. The whole concept. So anyway, so the God, the father of Jesus, the father of Lucifer, because Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, he said, okay, we need a plan for our universe. And so Jesus presented a plan, Lucifer presented a plan. And since the father chose Jesus' plan, then Lucifer got upset and rebelled, etc. It's absolutely bizarre. What's that?
Sounds like Cain and Abel.
Yeah, it's really strange. Most Mormons are not aware of the doctrine that their church preaches. Very similar to a lot of Catholics are not really aware of the history of Roman Catholicism and the doctrine of the church and everything. Most Christians are not aware of their Bibles. Yeah, it's really something. But the fact is that the Jesus of Mormonism is absolutely not the Jesus Paul preached. It is another Jesus. Yes, sir?
It's just amazing they have to tone down their own doctrine in order not to lose people.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and even the thing here about another Jesus, another spirit. The spirit Paul's talking about here is this. It is the Holy Spirit, but more so the message of spirit today is the message of grace. Not under the law, but under grace. But you got to know Mormonism, man, they're under the law big time. People say, well, they're such wonderful people, loving families and everything. Yeah, I guess because they're under a performance system. And I tell you, a lot of people disagree with me on this, but the fact is, it's a big facade is what it is. It's a great big facade. If you're into a religious system that is promoting this human good as though that puts you right in the eyes of God. What do you call that?
Works.
You call that works. You call that self-righteousness. And Christ condemned the self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees a whole lot more quickly than he condemned the publicans and sinners. He said, these publicans and sinners are going to go into the kingdom of God before you guys do. That is an absolute abomination. To us, it might look, oh, it's wonderful. It's great family life and everything. To a God, it's an absolute stench in his nostrils when they would try to parade that before him as though it's equal to the blood of Christ and the value of Christ. That's going to burn big time. It's amazing, you know.
So that's what the talk about whether or not committed problem, what I'm
yes.
So what does it matter in the end? Is it because it's going to be burned and there's not going to be...
In Calvinism, that's, since everything is preset by God already, then in the end, there's nothing you do about it anyway. It's pure fatalism.
So, I mean, what's the result?
So as you talk to people, as we talk to people, because you will find people that will talk. You know, not everybody's going to be as close as like the guy you talk to. We all have friends that are in these various different systems. You've got good friends that are, you know, Mormons and so forth. We've got friends that are Mormons and Catholics and everything. And remember, you're not condemning the person. People thought, John, you're just a Catholic basher. No. You hate Jehovah's Witnesses. No, you don't understand it. The doctrine is what's not good. The people need the blood of Christ. Say that. Oh yeah, yeah. Yes.
I was wondering. I recently met a girl whose family came out of Muslim or Islam.
Yes. Yes.
Generations back into Assemblies of God. Mm-hmm. Seventh-day Adventist. Mm-hmm. The missionaries came to Sumatra.
Yes.
So she's Seventh-day Adventist, and then they have that Mary Baker Eddy dietary life. She doesn't eat meat and all this. But they use the Bible, right?
The way you asked the question, they use the Bible right. No, they use it wrong, but they do use the Bible. Yes. Yeah. The interesting thing about Seventh-day Adventists is that they do teach that salvation is by grace through faith alone, but they define faith as a work. As long as you keep believing, then you're saved. But once I quit believing, then I'm lost, because salvation is by faith. Yeah, they don't believe in security. But what I have found, and remember, God's part to the gospel is the moment the person trusts the blood of Christ, that person's saved forever, even if later on they then think they can lose it. So what's kind of interesting when you talk about somebody who is a Seventh-day Adventist, a number of them that you talk to, if you can spend a little bit of time with them in the Scriptures, they come to see grace. They do. And I think it is because they're, not all of them do, but I think it's because they're justified people. They just don't have that assurance of salvation. So if you talk to somebody who is a Seventh-day Adventist, the thing that you want to work on, you know, stay at the cross, but from the cross you get to assurance. Total forgiveness of all sins. That's what you want to do with the person who's Seventh-day Adventist. Because a number of them, they're saved, but they've been taught wrong, like the Galatians. Hence, they've been bewitched. But the Galatians were justified people. You know, and so you... Anyway, yeah. You know, we're out of time. We'll pick up here next time, God's solution, and we're going to deal extensively with that, okay? For assurance...